Could I get a show of hands who has heard John Yates' message from last week? Okay. Could everybody else please listen to it and then listen to it again? Because the first time, a lot of it will go over your head. But it's deep and it's rich. And it's probably the best preaching we've had in this church since I've been here. It's very, very, very good. And very convicting. And I've listened to it 3 times and I'm on my 4th. And I've taken the first 10 minutes, I took like 3.5 pages of notes. And I want to read out a few things that John shared. A revelation of the greatness of Jesus prevents the church from a narrow-minded, surviving sin and escaping persecution mentality to embrace the dimensions of life in Jesus laid out in our passage today. That's what John said at the start. So that's a mouthful. But a revelation of the greatness of Jesus. You know, this is what we were just singing. Let me see you face to face. This is the power in the gospel. It's a revelation of the righteousness of God, which brings us into his presence, brings us deeper into his own life. And every New Testament letter, all of the gospels talk about this concept. Jesus talks about it where he says, if your eye is single, he's not talking about your eye, he's talking about your revelation, he's talking about your heart vision, your perspective of the truth that's in Christ, we'll read in Ephesians 4. And then he goes on and he said that to receive our ability to receive revelation from the Lord, this is convicting, is directly linked to our willingness to suffer for the kingdom of God. How good is that? He said, the passage where Paul says, walk worthy of the calling, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And John said that the calling is supremely to grow in the image and likeness of Christ. And this is the goal, to be like Jesus. This is the whole point, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. He also talked about in the scriptures, everybody's called into ministry. And he talked about how we think of ministry in a way where it's professional ministry, somebody's the pastor, you know, somebody else is paid to do another ministry role. But John was talking about how actually, in the Bible, all Christians are in ministry. It's the ministry. Paul talks about it in 2 Colossians chapter 5, and he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. And it is the ministry that God has given us as his ambassadors to bring the world back to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And that's our ministry. And that's what I think Paul's referencing in Ephesians 4, but we'll talk more about that. He also said, our biggest problem, now John talks like this because John's a prophetic person. And so he'll make very strong statements like this that'll whack you in between the eyes. And you've got to kind of eat a bit of humble pie and try and chew on it and think about what he's saying. Listen to this. Our biggest problem is that we have miniaturized what Paul calls the measure of Christ's gift. We have diminished our perspective of Jesus. And John also said that he knows that his revelation of Jesus is too small because it keeps growing. God keeps showing him more and more. So that's pretty simple, right? And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul shows us that the way that we are being transformed and made more like Jesus is by looking at him. As we gaze upon his beauty, as we see the beauty of who he is, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he does the transforming, we do the beholding. In the gospel, we go from faith to faith. Through Jesus, we go from grace to grace. And by the Spirit, we go from glory to glory. And this is what Michelle was praying about earlier. in ascending into heaven, Jesus... So, our biggest problem is that we have miniaturized what Paul calls the measure of Christ's gift. We have diminished our perspective of Jesus. So that's for us. We've got to take that on board. I want to take that on board. You know, this is what Paul's crying out again and again and again. Paul talks about how his apostleship and the ministry that Paul was given was to make people see, to make the mystery appear, that we might actually get a revelation of the gospel and get a revelation of Jesus. And so this is what we all desperately need. We desperately, desperately need to see Jesus clearer because he's the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. So he's not just the truth in the sense of the pinnacle and the point of all creation. He shows us who God is. No one's ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. So through Jesus, we get a clear view of God and we get a clear view of what we're created to be. He shows us what the image of God is and says, follow me, and the same things you'll do if you believe, if you see. If you see, your body's flooded with light. Okay. He said, in ascending into heaven, Jesus took our humanity into God. When he ascended into heaven, he brought about a radical reversal of the human condition or the human situation. So probably what we're missing is that we don't see it clearly. We don't fully understand what we've got in God. We've been given a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. So we have to grow spiritually because the natural mind doesn't receive spiritual things. Paul said, I can't speak to you guys like spiritual people. You're still carnal. You still don't get it, you know? But he says, but among the mature, we speak about spiritual things, using spiritual words to teach on spiritual things. But the natural mind doesn't receive these things. So we've got to grow spiritually. This is what we're doing here. We want to grow, don't we? We want to grow. I want to grow. Okay. Adam and Eve, this is another quote from John. Adam and Eve were instructed to fill the earth and subdue it because the created universe is made to be a temple to be filled with the glory of God. And, you know, God reaffirms that vision to Moses later on. Assuredly, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. He didn't give up on his plan. Humanity is called to be prophetic, to be prophets, priests and kings. The high calling was lost through sin. The purpose of God in rehumanizing the universe has been fulfilled in Christ and will be fulfilled fully in Christ through his glory in the church. So that's the sort of stuff you've got to chew on for a bit. My vision of Jesus is always too small. I believe that because he keeps on growing it. John shared that. He said, our vision of Jesus is far too small. If you don't think that your vision of Jesus is too small, you should look like Jesus. Your life should look like Jesus. So therefore, we should all consent to that. Our vision of Jesus is too small. And if we see that, what are we going to do about it? Do you know what I mean? Are we going to purpose and pursue to grow and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and grow in our revelation? Or are we content? I don't know. That's a question for all of us to think about. And I know that, you know, for myself, there's times where I am content. There's times where I just kind of just chill out a little bit and just take my foot off the gas. And that's not seeking first. You know, the scriptural picture of seeking is sweeping a house and looking for something, you know. It's going out to look for a sheep. This is an active, this is not a passive thing, you know. Okay, and it's from the heart. Okay, so, another quote from John, to inspire or to aspire to infinity apart from the word of God is the essence of original sin. So to look for fulfillment, to look to be something or be someone apart from the design, apart from the one who is the source, this is pride. This is the original sin. to look outside of the design and the designer and the source of all things. And then the opposite of that, to aim towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is the disposition or intention or the goal of true godliness. That's a bit of a mouthful. I'll read it again. To aim towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is the disposition or the intention or the goal of true godliness. This is what we're going after. This is what we're going to read about now in Ephesians 4. It's called growing up into Him in all things. This is what we're called to. So if we go to Ephesians 4, while you're going to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read a verse from 1 Corinthians 2, and this will help. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Or your translation might say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And I've heard people quote that and they stop there. But then it says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, this is the Holy Spirit revealing and opening up and showing us the kingdom, showing us our inheritance, showing us Jesus. It's a revelation. And where does revelation come from? Well, it comes through the Holy Spirit. But it's if we seek, we find. If we ask, we receive. If we knock, the door will be open to us. And in Luke 12, where Jesus says this, he goes on and says, he talks about, come on, you guys, earthly fathers, even being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And all these things come through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This kingdom that Jesus says, don't look over there, the kingdom's come. It's at hand. It's within you. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It all opens up by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who reveals and shows us the things we've been freely given by God. It's one thing to see the kingdom, and it's another thing to enter the kingdom. It's one thing to see the kingdom. It's one thing to get a bit of a glimpse, and it's another thing to respond by denying ourselves and purposing to set our heart to seek His face, to seek His kingdom. Because Jesus taught us to pray. And the thing that Jesus wants us to pray about, the thing that Jesus wants us to pray about, is His kingdom, which is His rule, His realm, His reign, which is as it is in heaven, coming down on the earth. This is what He wants. And that the kingdom starts like a mustard seed, right? Or it's like the leaven that goes into these measures. And it slowly begins to work through. And this is what God wants to do in each of our lives. To where the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that Jesus gave us a demonstration of with His life, becomes the biggest and most important and most sacred and most life-giving part of our lives. To where the kingdom is the biggest tree in the garden of our lives. To where it's reaching out and blessing others, and birds are coming to make their nests in the branches. But this is only going to happen if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And some people think that means seek first His kingdom and seek first to live in a righteous and holy way. This is not what it means. Some translations say, seek first his kingdom and live righteously. That's a terrible translation. And misses the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is righteousness is a free gift. And as we grow in our revelation that Jesus has taken our sin and made us right with the Father, now grace begins to produce fruit of holiness in our lives. We're seeking to grow in the revelation that we've been made righteous, that we've been made right with God. That's what we're seeking. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You okay with that? Might be a little challenging. Let me read something from Hebrews 5. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about, this is, you know, the Beatitudes, and he shows us what the kingdom's like. This is what kingdom living looks like. And then he talks a bit more about how we're the light of the world, and we've got to let our light so shine before men. And then he lets us know that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who devoted their life to trying to live to this standard, if your righteousness isn't better than that, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we think that when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, that he's talking about trying to behave well. Come on! That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what it is. If you don't have a better righteousness than those who devoted their whole life to trying to attain to righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom. The kingdom's in the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:4, the Spirit is life or gives life because of righteousness. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that the Spirit can come and empower us to live in a way that God designed us to live. It's called the kingdom. Okay? So, to seek first his kingdom is to seek first the inheritance that Jesus has given us, is to seek first, like what he tells us in the Lord's Prayer, as it is in heaven, on earth, in our hearts and our lives. You know, we've got no right to despair about the world not looking like the kingdom of heaven if we're not pursuing for the kingdom of heaven to grow and be established in our hearts and families and lives and relationships. Did you see the hypocrisy in that? We look at a world's brokenness, and yet Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And he put his kingdom in us. Do we have kingdom of heaven relationships? Do I have a kingdom of heaven disposition? This is where we start. Okay, let's read something quickly from Hebrews 5. Verse 12. If anybody does not have a New King James Version Bible and would like one, come and see me after church, because I've got a couple. Okay, this says spiritual immaturity. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Until we get established in the righteousness of Christ, and I'm talking about in our faith, until in our hearts we actually believe we've been made right with God, we remain in an immature place. Galatians teaches us that a child doesn't differ at all from a slave until he comes of age, till he begins to actually receive his inheritance. And this is what it is to be an immature Christian. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean that we don't see our need for a savior. It doesn't mean that we don't go to church and with what we have do a really good job. It just means that you know, we're not living in the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And until we die to sin, reckon ourselves dead to sin, and let the old man die and believe the cross, this is the place where maturity comes. We begin to get established in righteousness. Our heart stops condemning us. We begin to believe that he loves us. Like, really believe it to the point where it makes you happy. And, you know, a lot of people don't hear the voice of God, and that's because they don't believe what he's already showed them in the Bible. When we start coming into agreement with what he's saying about us through his word, we actually open ourselves up to his voice. Because guess what? The same stuff that he says in his word is the stuff that he wants to whisper in your ear. I love you. I've never given up on you. You're precious to me. You're my son. This is the sort of stuff he wants. He's love. He loves us. So if we don't believe that, and we have a hard time just believing we're forgiven and just believing that we're even lovable, that's unbelief, guys. We're not believing the message. And so it's no wonder we don't hear his voice. We're not open to it. Does that make sense, that principle? So everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And it will be all about principles. It will be all about doctrine. But we'll have very little power. It's the power of the Spirit. Paul said in the letter to Corinthians in chapter 4, the kingdom is not in word, but in power. It's living by God's power. And in Romans 13, he says that the kingdom is not about eat and drink. So it's not about these external things that we make it about. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And our God of all hope will fill you with all peace and joy in believing, that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about a spiritual reality in our lives, a spiritual vitality that has great glory, is substantial and visible, where people would say, they would ask us for a reason, you know, for the hope that we have, because they see the character and nature of Christ in us. Does that make sense? Okay. So that was all pretty spontaneous. John did an awesome job of Ephesians 4, and I'm learning from the things he shared, and they're quite deep. And he did a much better job of talking about the ascension and things like that, because he's just a lot further down the road than I am. So I really respect that. But the reason I would like to go back through Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 today is because this passage was very key for why I felt to do the book of Ephesians. So there's some things in here I just want to draw out a little bit different. But yeah, it's not that, you know, John didn't do a great job. I think he did an amazing job. So I'm going to read through the passage quickly, and then I'm just going to go back through and talk about a few things. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4 verse 1, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, or the work of ministry. The King James translation says the work of the ministry, and I like that, because I think it's the ministry of reconciliation. This is the great ministry, and there's lots of ministries inside of that. You know, Romans 12 talks about there's different ministries. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, or the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, this important word, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's pretty good, eh? So, would you like to just click, and so this backwards and forwards? I want to go back to the beginning, chapter 4. John talked about that Paul, he mentions this 3 or 4 times in this letter, that a prisoner of Christ. He's reminding him he's in jail for this message, you know. He's literally in prison for this message. I beseech you. And John also talked about the therefore. He's saying, in light of the last 3 chapters where I've expounded to you God's good design, you know, you're predestined to be sons, holy and blameless before him in love, the power that's available to work in you, the victory of the cross, God's amazing plan to display his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the unseen realm through the church. In light of all these amazing things, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ, by grace through faith, we're saved. In light of all these things, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And John talked about the calling, and the hope of our calling is supremely, John said, I don't, it's not the word I would use because it seems superfluous to me, but the calling is to be like Jesus. It's to display his image. It's to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what we're predestined for. This is what sonship looks like. So he's begging us. What does this look like? With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Some of us are a bit further down the road. Some of us are a bit further behind. Some of us have different issues, different things we don't understand. So it's pretty obvious we're going to have to bear with each other in love. We're going to have to lock together and work together, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I don't know if you guys remember when Gray Blackman came and preached while I was away in Europe. He talked about the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he also talked about the unity of the faith. And there's a really great teaching in that he talked about briefly, which was that, you know, the unity of the faith is something that we are absolutely growing in, right? Would you agree? Would you agree we're all growing in faith? And so we've got a long ways to go, because it's unsearchable riches of Christ. So there's a lot of growth ahead of us, right? And when, you know, we're going to be enjoying his beauty and his glory and his wonder for eternity, I think, you know, because he's amazing. So there's growth ahead of us in faith. But that's why it talks about until we come to the unity of the faith, right? But this unity of the Spirit, he doesn't say to work towards that. He says to keep it, to guard it. This is something we already have. The unity of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit that we have been given. We have been given the Holy Spirit of the living God. He is inside of us. And that makes us precious to God. And that makes us precious to each other. And so as we're growing in the unity of the faith, as you believe something that I just go, how can you believe that? And I've been in situations like that where it's just like, how do you get to there? I don't know, but that's okay. But in the meantime, there has to be something bigger that holds us together than just agreeing on every doctrinal point and issue. And this is hard, because the things that God has revealed to us and the things that we care passionately and deeply about, they matter to us. You know, my revelation of the gospel matters to me because it set me free and changed my life. When I realized I was righteous, when I realized I was a new creation, the joy and the fire that came into my spirit, and I just got up one night and yelled out, I'm free! And everyone's like, calm down, you're going to work through stuff. And I'm like, no, I'm free, I'm done, I'm a new creation. And I was filled with joy and filled with peace. So that matters to me. So I don't want to put that on the chopping block for somebody who doesn't understand, who's being presumptuous. But guess what? If I see the Spirit of the living God in them, I have to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that has to be more important. That has to be more important. As we grow in the unity of faith together, we have to guard the unity of the Spirit. Because there's one body. There's not two bodies. And this is something else John talked about. There's a growing sense of understanding that there's only one church in each city. You know, these apostles would write to the church, not the churches. To the church in this city. And there is one church in this city, you know? Because the church is it's the ecclesia of God, it's the holy people of God who have the Spirit of God inside them. That's the church. That's the true church. It's the people of God. So this unity of the Spirit. Another thing about the unity of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit wants to work through the body. Do you know that? Something that Uncle Paul reads on a Wednesday morning in the scriptures and is speaking to his heart, and then he has a conversation on a Friday with somebody, and it just all of a sudden he feels the leading just to share this thing, and it's a word in season, bam, and it just gets him. That's what God wants to do. But what Satan wants to do is divide and conquer, get us fighting over doctrine, get us separated because I don't like the way that he does this, I don't like the way she said that. Well, I don't. Do you know what I mean? This is what he wants to do. But the Holy Spirit wants to work through the body. He wants to work through each of us. And this passage talks more about that. But he can't work through us if we're divided. Does that make sense? He's limited in what he wants to do because we're to partner with him. So we've got, this is precious. This is really, really big. And I think it might be the first, apart from the, you know, begging us to work worthy of the calling, but this is him expounding what walking worthy of the calling is. This is one of the first exhortations for us after reading about everything God has done for us. And so this is huge. This has been a hard lesson for me. This has been a hard, hard lesson for me. As I've sat with people that I just think, I even think what they're believing is harming them sometimes. And I think it's even harming that they're teaching their kids this stuff. Do you know what I mean? And yet, I see the Spirit of God in them. I see the work of the Spirit in their family. I see God is changing them, and I love them. But this hurts because I have to completely die to my need to be right. And even the good thing in me that wants them to walk in the freedom that comes with this truth and somehow not lose sight of the preciousness of them, not lose sight of the fact that this is a child of the living God. And he's able to make him stand or fall. And he will make him stand. Okay. So the unity of the Spirit as we come to the unity of the faith. This is important. And we've got to get this, here at Darlington. No, I'm not saying we don't have it. I'm just saying we've got to get this. Because we're called Darlington Christian Fellowship, which means we want to have fellowship, communion with each other and with God. And we want the Spirit to work through here, don't we? Because he's building us together into a dwelling place for himself. So we have to somehow, when we do things that get on each other's nerves and we do things that rub each other the wrong way, or we do things that are even wrong and sinful, we have to not lose sight that we have to guard this. We have to guard this. God lives in us. That's important. That's worth guarding. Okay, we'll move on. There's one body, one Spirit. And this is why we're guarding the unity of the Spirit, because there is one body of Christ. There is one Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So there's one body. It's the body of Christ. There's one Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. There's one one hope of your calling, to be like Christ. One Lord, obviously Christ. One faith. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the King James Version. We now say faith in the Son of God. And that's okay, but understand faith in the Son of God, what it really means is living through the revelation of the truth that's revealed in Christ. In Ephesians 4, later in this chapter, Paul says, talking about the way we shouldn't live like the Gentiles and the way we used to live in the lusts of our flesh, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have learned and been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. So this faith is looking through the truth that's revealed in Christ. It's the perspective of truth in Christ. One faith. One faith. And it's the faith of Christ. One baptism. Now, there's many baptisms in Scripture. So what's he talking about? He's talking about we've all been baptized into Christ. There's one baptism into Christ. Paul talks about this where he says, thank goodness I didn't baptize too many of you guys, because you're so carnal, you'd be going around saying, oh, I was baptized into Paul. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3. There's one baptism. We're all baptized into Christ. It's Christ's Spirit. It's Christ's body. It's the faith of the truth that's in Christ. It's believing the truth that's in Christ. It's not up to me. So we've got to let our theology, as much as we need to believe and know the things we've been fully assured of, we have to be prepared that the Bible will ruin our theology. And other people might know things that we don't know. So in the one sense, we have to hold on to what God's revealed to us. In the other sense, we've got to not have a need to be right. Does that make sense? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay? So this is about unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit. These things are given to us already. We already have these things. So we've got to guard it and protect it and not let the enemy get in and divide us up. Okay? But to each one, grace was given. So although we have all this in common in Christ, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, as I mentioned earlier, John talked about how we have miniaturized what the measure of his gift is. And this is bad. We need a better revelation. Because we've already read in Ephesians how it talks about, you know, Paul is literally praying that our eyes would be opened, that we might understand the greatness of this power that's available to work in us. It's more than we can ask or more than we can imagine. That means our best prayer or our wildest dream doesn't come close to what God's power can do in us. So we have miniaturized the measure of what Christ's gift is. If we're not so excited about the transforming power of God, the kingdom of heaven that's been given to us, that we're walking out on the water reaching for the more of God, then we have miniaturized. And even if we are doing that, we're still miniaturized because we still can't imagine. That's why we need the Spirit to reveal it to us. It's a revelation. Now, I won't talk too much about this sentence. John did a really good job about that, and I'm learning. I've talked before, he who descended is the one who ascended. And, you know, John nailed a really good point, which I've talked about in the past, I didn't nail. I didn't talk about how the universe is a temple that he's filling with his glory. And I do talk about that when we talk about the garden. You hear me talk about the temple, garden, family, kingdom. And then, you know, then there's these sacrifices and these altars, this burning bush, these different times where God's presence comes. But God's getting back to his plan of a temple, garden, family, kingdom. It's a new heaven and a new earth where the spiritual realm and the natural realm are one and heaven and earth are together. And this is happening. This is what Jesus is starting when he steps on the earth. The heavens are opened and the Spirit comes on him and he says, repent and believe the good news because the kingdom of heaven has come near you. You're looking at it. And then he tells us to go and do the same thing. We're to go and preach the gospel, heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's given us the kingdom. Okay. That he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, John talked about the apostles, the prophets. When he ascended on high, he gave these gifts to the church. These gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And John rightly pointed out he is still giving these gifts to the church. And John talked about how this is at the ascension. This is not the 12 apostles appointed in the Gospels, because this is at the ascension. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He'd already appointed the apostles. However, I do think he can still be talking about them because this is when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they received the spiritual gifts to function in the offices that they had been appointed with. Does that make sense? But it's not limited to that because we have other apostles in the New Testament. And well, I want to touch on one point regarding these ministries are still alive today. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? No. So do we still need these ministries? Of course we do. Of course we do. It's just that simple. It is a tragedy that people would say that these things have passed away. We need the prophetic. The prophetic is hearing from God and relaying his heart. Who do we think we are if we think we can do this without hearing from God and relaying his heart? We need to be hearing from God. You don't want me teaching if it's not prophetic. You don't want me getting up here and just giving you my opinion. I'm a baby. I've been saved for 5 years. It's unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't get up here and use my intellect and plan out all my messages for the year and tell you. I've got to be desperate for God. I don't have anything to offer on my own. It needs to be prophetic. We need to be hearing from God. It needs to be apostolic. It needs to be a work that God has sent. And if it's apostolic, Paul also teaches us in 1 Corinthians. I'll quickly read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 4. We are God's fellow workers, verse 9. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if it's apostolic, if it is an apostolic work of God, it will be built on the foundation of Christ. If it's not on the foundation of Christ, it's not apostolic. John said he believes the most important verse in the Bible pertaining to prophecy is in Revelation, I think it might be 13, where it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And John said, you know, test it. Test if it's prophetic. Is it pointing to Jesus? Is it pointing to the Jesus of the Bible? If not, it's not prophetic. Sorry. Sorry if the prophecy that you got was about your fame, your riches, your glory. It's not, that's not what prophecy is. That's not what it is. It's about his fame and his glory, you know? And it's about he wants to be glorified in us. So actually, the prophetic will be the father heart of God, breaking off lies, speaking into areas of life. Sometimes when I'm up here teaching, I'll hear things by the Spirit. And it's not necessarily that I go, oh, and then I go, thus says the Lord. It's just that I'm feeling led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So that is prophetic in nature. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying it's prophetic in nature. I don't think I am a prophet, but it is prophetic in nature. And Paul says in Corinthians, you can all prophesy. Okay? God wants us all to be able to hear his heart and relay it to others. That's what the prophetic is, okay? I'm not talking about all the winky-wonky stuff that's out there in the world. I know it's there. I'm talking about the Bible, okay? And we need the gifts in the church. We need the gifts in the church. We need, let's all chant. No, we need them. We do. We need them. Come on, this is the way God has set it up, okay? So I'm not going to talk too much more about that, but I thought, wow, that was great what John said. You know, and you can apply that prophetic thing. Is it pointing to Jesus? It's the same with the apostolic. If it's not built on the foundation of Christ, headed for the keystone of growing up into him in all things, it's not apostolic. If it's not pointing and glorifying Christ and trying to form Christ in people, it's not prophetic. If it's not pointing to the Jesus of the Bible, it's not evangelism. If it's not, do you know what I mean? If it's not shepherding people to the truth that's in God, it's not pastoring. And unfortunately, some of the teaching that's going on is, and you know, it's really sad. The absolute dribble that we're serving up. I listened to a message the other day and it was 16 minutes with no reference of God or Scripture. And that was at a church in Perth. There were sports illustrations. And I'm thinking, God, how can people listen to this? This is rubbish. Now, I'm not saying, so come and listen to my wonderful teaching. I'm saying if it's not pointing to Christ, if it's not building people up in Christ, it's not the anointed, it's not the teaching gift. There's lots of teachers, there's lots of people teaching that shouldn't be teachers. And it's not a small thing to teach the Scriptures. Okay. And listen, here he says it in verse 12. These ministries, these ministries, some call them fivefold ministries, some call them the ascension ministries, call them what you like. There's other gifts as well, you know. These are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's the building up of the body so that we can go out into the world with the ministry of reconciliation. And then there's edifying and growth of the body together. I'm not going to go through all the rest of it. I'll just touch on a few main points. Till, so these ministries are working in the church until we come to the unity of the faith. Now, I talked earlier about how we're all growing in the unity of the faith, okay? Because we're all growing in our faith. But I can tell you that the one definition of the unity of the faith that I've heard, which I have found extremely helpful, is that in the morning when we wake up and get out of bed, we all get up for the same reason. It's to be like Jesus, to walk in love, to live in the light as he's in the light, to walk in the Spirit. So Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's to shine. We all wake up to shine. We go into our workplaces to shine. We go to our family gatherings to shine. This is the unity of the faith. We're about the same thing. Are we growing in our faith? Yes. But we have unity when we're about the same thing. And the more we grow in that being sincerely the desires of our hearts, the deeper and richer fellowship we'll find with others who also are pursuing this thing to see Christ glorified. And so there's the unity of the faith and there's the knowledge of God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago about how if we have an understanding, if we have a theology, if we have a doctrine, It is so that we may know him. We're invited into relationship with him. Not just knowing about him, knowing him in a very real spiritual way. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and live in you and we'll manifest ourselves to you. We will make ourselves real to you if you abide in us. This is good. And this is what we need in the church. Now I'm just gonna touch on these last few points to close up these last few verses. So bear with me. Give me another five. I can't open this up and not this has to be finished. So these ministries are working in the church till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of God. That means we're all coming into a relationship with Jesus and the Father, communion with the Holy Spirit. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I don't know really what that means. John talked about it and said, this is absolutely what we should be pursuing, and I totally agree. I'm pursuing the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I just don't know what it looks like. I guess it looks like Jesus. I guess it looks like walking and living like Jesus. That's all I got on that. Are we there yet? No. So we're pursuing it, and these ministries are operating to bring us to this maturity, to where we're walking in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we're walking in what's available. And yet what's available is ridiculously unlimited. Do you see how there's no place to settle here? There's no place to sit on the bench here? This is, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You can't be my disciple. You can come to church, but you can't be my disciple unless you get real, real serious about coming after this. It's going to cost you everything you were never meant to be so you can become what I always created you to be, and I will give you the Spirit and he will flow like rivers of living water. But who knows what that can really look like if we abide, if we keep pursuing. What could that really look like? Do you know what I mean? He didn't tell us to disciple the nations, but then he doesn't want to give us power to do it. We are the ones who drift. We are the ones who have a small revelation. We are the ones who get distracted. We are the ones who let the cares of life, the lure of riches, and just other things crowd out the productivity of the word. Okay, so we should no longer be children. So we're growing to a place of relationship with him. We're growing to a place of unity. We're growing to a place of maturity and fullness so that we're not tossed around anymore by every wind of doctrine. And speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. And to me, this is like, this is almost the centerpiece of this book of Ephesians. And this is why I'm not stopping, even though I realize it's long. It's because this is it. This is what we get out of bed for every morning, to grow up in all things into him who is the head. Is that the number one thing in your life? And if you look at your life, does it reflect that truth? Do you seek him when no one's looking? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Because when you seek him first, there is no second. That's just it. When you seek him first, now your relationship with your wife is worship to him. It's not she's number two and he's number one. It's all for him. Now your work is worship. Now driving in the car is worship. He wants us sold out, surrendered. Okay, so we're growing up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together whatever your joint supplies. The reason why we're growing up into this place of knowing him is because it's from him that the body is grown. It's from him that grace flows to make us more like him. And so this is quite severe what I'm about to say, but I think it's really important. If we are not in a viable relationship of communion with the Lord, we are, and guard your heart for what I'm about to say, but we are effectively a useless part of the body. Now, I don't mean is that you don't have value. The measure of our value is the blood of Jesus Christ, right? We are infinitely valuable to God, and we should be to each other. What I mean is that the way that God has designed us is that we each have a real relationship with Him. And then as the grace that flows from the head, which is Christ, into the part of the body that I am, now each joint and ligament has something to nourish the rest of the body with. And if we're not in this place with Him, we can't do this with each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the way that God has designed the body is not that there's just a pastor who does everything. It's that we all have a real relationship with the Lord. And He is empowering us and changing us by His grace. He's filling us with His Spirit as we abide in Him. And now we have something of God to give each other. Does that make sense? And as that happens, this is the greenhouse. The perfectly temperatured soil conditions, humidity, everything just right condition that God has designed the church to be so that we grow fast, so that we grow spiritually. If one person's on fire for the Lord and they have a relationship with the Lord, they can pour out. But if 10 people are on fire for the Lord and in a relationship with Him, they can all pour out. And then everybody around is getting more poured out faster. But if we would all burn for the Lord, man, His fire would come. His glory would come. Yeah. Okay. So it's the effective working by which each part does its share. So each part can only do its share in the body if it's connected to the head. Do you understand what I'm saying? So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying about use. I know it's a strong word. Maybe lame is a better word. A lame part of the body. So I do apologize if I've offended anybody by that. I don't mean to do that. I mean to make a strong point. But if we're not in a real relationship of communion with the Lord, in His presence, being fed, learning how to eat, learning how to feed, we cannot be a useful part of the body. We can take, but we can't give. And that's okay to take. It's okay to be immature for a season. It's not okay for us to live there. Okay. And the goal is for the edifying of itself in love. And this is the divine nature of God. This is the bond of perfection. This is the whole purpose of the commandment. It's the greatest commandment. It's who God is. And this is what it looks like to grow up into Him in all things, is to walk in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or proud or boastful or rude. It takes no account of a suffered wrong. It endures all things. It hopes all things. It doesn't seek its own. That's why love's so powerful. It's no selfishness in love. And this is what He's doing in us. And remember that Jesus said, "The world will know you are My disciples because of your love." And that is what He wants to do here in our church. That's what He wants to do in us. And we need each other. I need the grace that's in your life. I need the things that the Lord has taught you. Some of you have been through really hard things I've never been through. You know, I've been through hard things, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. I don't know how to cling to Him in a really deep, dark wilderness season where there's pain and things going on. Some of you guys know how to do that. Some of you know how to fight the long game and to endure when you're not seeing things change and not give up and not lose hope and not change your theology to accommodate your circumstance, but to keep believing even though it hurts for people you love. See, I can learn from you. We can all learn from each other, but it's not about knowledge. It's about having His presence, having His Spirit, which is all relational. Okay, can I pray? Father, thank You for the body of Christ, one body. Thank You that we are one body, and that You, when You look at us, Lord, and You see the people in this room, You look at us through the lens of Jesus. You look at us and You see, you're not counting our trespasses against us, but You actually see us clean and clear through the blood, and You delight in us. You're pleased to live in us. We're welcome in Your throne room, And Father, I want to pray that we would all grow up into you in all things, that we would be a church that is growing and maturing, and that we would be a church that is walking in love, so that we can give the world a demonstration instead of an explanation of what you're like. And I pray that you do these things in our midst by your Spirit, Lord, for your glory, in your name, Jesus. Amen.